Good morning to one and all. Today we are going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, part two. And this has to do with the healing of the blind man. Actually, this message and the message follow, they are all linked together. Talking more about the Jews and the Pharisees of the reason why they want to kill Jesus. So this is part of it. As we come to study the Gospel of John chapter 9, there are three things that we need to take note of. Number one, when the Bible is taught as literature, this chapter is often included because it is considered to be a classic example of an ancient short story, making full use of the contrast between the blindness of the Jewish people and the enlightenment of the healed blind man. So this is the first thing we must know, the contrast between the two. Secondly, the key statement in this chapter is verses 4 and 5. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Verse 5. "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, this is the key verse. And thirdly, that we need to remember is this. As in other places in other gospel, in this gospel of John, John uses a person or an object to symbolize a certain spiritual aspect of Christ. For example, John used the Jacob well, that's in John chapter 4, as the setting for Jesus' presentation of himself as the fountain of living water. And then the manna from heaven to illustrate Christ as the bread of life, and the pouring of water upon the rock at the feast of the tabernacle as the source of the living water. You see, John liked to use a lot of symbols to symbolize certain things. You read the book of Revelation, also the same thing. Here in this chapter, John used the pool of Siloam to symbolize Christ as the sent one. And his focus is on the healing of one blind man to illustrate the spiritual truth that Christ is the light of the world. Furthermore, the events of this chapter offers the continuing evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Just as the prophet Isaiah had said that the Messiah would heal the blind. And this was a work of Christ that he came to do, as we had noted in verses 4 and 5. So with these things in mind, let us look at the context of John chapter 9. First, the healing of the blind man. We all know that beggars are usually congregated near the entrance of the temple area. If you have been to some of these places, you know there are a lot of beggars always outside the temple begging for money. And this is the same case. So probably Jesus was about to enter the temple, and he saw a man who was born blind. Possibly he stood and gazed at the poor man. And then his disciple asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This was a theological question brought up by the disciples. We must know that in ancient times, people believed that sickness and sufferings were the consequences of one's sin. It's because of sin that men suffer. That's many people believe. For example, the three friends of Job believed that Job's suffering was due to his sin. So instead of comforting Job, they tried to question him about his sin. Another thing was that there was a common notion among the Jews that it was possible for an infant to sin even before he was born. Do you believe that? Can infants sin before he was born? They believe. And they have evidence to prove it. You know what is it? For example, they give the evidence they gave was Jacob holding the heels of his brother Esau. And while they were in the womb of the mother, Jacob did something. So they quoted that an infant can commit sin even before they were born. So the disciples' question seems to suggest an ancient problem of the origin of suffering. What do we believe? We believe from the Bible that all physical problems and are the result of the fall of Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into the world. And that's all we know. But afterwards, to blame a specific disability on a specific sin committed by a specific person is certainly beyond any man's ability and authority. In other words, we do not really know what is actually the problem. Who knows? Only God knows why babies are born with handicaps. Why the righteous suffer. Only God knows. We do not know. And He is able to bring something good to the people and to His glory. For example, I quote three examples here. Job is another case. No one knows why Job suffered. He was a righteous man and he suffered a lot. But we know. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us. In the end, the Bible tells us that it was God who tested Job and Satan tried to tempt Job. You see, only God knows. Secondly, another person I can quote off is Joseph. Joseph, as he was young, he suffered a lot. He was sold by his brother and ended up as a slave in Egypt, working at the home, at the house of Potiphar. And because of his righteousness, refused to commit sin, he was put in prison. Wow. One problem after another problem. But in the end, he was raised up to be the top man in Egypt. For what reason? Well, Job knew that it was God's plan. And he told the brother that it is God who have done all these things. Easy. And in order to save the children of Israel from the famine. So God knows all these things, but we actually do not know unless the Bible tells us. For another example, he was a faithful servant of Christ, serving the Lord, and yet he suffered a lot. I would say that no ministers of Christ had suffered as much as Paul, because God has a plan for him to do so. So my friend, many of these things concerning suffering, we really do not know much. Only God knows. And so Jesus answered, verse 3, neither had this man seen nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was not to suggest that neither the blind man nor his parents were sinners. But this particular blindness was for a greater purpose. And verse 3 says that tells us that the works of God should be made manifest in him, in Jesus. For that particular purpose, that this blind man suffer. In essence, Jesus did not want to involve in a profitless discussion. He just skipped this question. And then he said, verse 4 and verse 5, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do something to help this poor blind man to see. And so they come to the miracle of the healing of the blind man. Here was a man who had never seen light. None of you have experienced that, right? Because you all can see. But this man had never seen light before. You ask, what is light? They do not know. He was blind from birth and had never seen his loved ones. Many of you have seen your loved ones and seeing them. But this man had never seen the loved one or daylight or the things around him. That's the nature of a blind man. The Lord Jesus saw the blind man's need, and his heart was filled with compassion and love to heal this poor man. And therefore, the Lord spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Question here. Why would Jesus do it in this way? Why must do it this way? Why not just touch his eyes or merely say a word? And this man will be healed. You see, Jesus, when God created the world, what did God say? Do. God just said a word and the things came into being, right? Jesus could do that. But in this case, he did not. Why? Why did he not do that? Answer. Because Jesus is not limited to any one mean or method of healing. We see this in the Gospel of Mark. There are two incidents of miraculous healing in which Jesus used his saliva to cure a deaf and a dumb man in Decapolis and to heal a blind man in Bethsaida. So that two incidents, Jesus used saliva. However, here, John's account, Jesus spitting on the ground and forming clay from it to heal this blind man. From antiquity, saliva was thought to have medicinal power. Do you all believe that? I remember when I was young, no, sometimes bitten by mosquito, my parents and grandmother said, "That might use the saliva and rub, it will be well." Right? I do not know. Many of our older people will experience that saliva sometimes can do marvelous things. And this is what happened here. The people believed that. The Jews were suspicious of anyone who used saliva in healing because it was sometimes associated with magical arts or witchcraft. Therefore, the Jews would not allow that to happen, to apply. But here, there is no magic at all. It is Jesus giving a blind man the golden opportunity to obey his command. And he said to the blind man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." The man obeyed, and the result was that he was cured and able to see. So, dear friend, obedience to the plan of God brought happiness to the person's life. When you obey the Lord, you will receive joy from the Lord. Without question, the blind man had not, if the blind man had not responded to our Lord's command with obedience, he would not have been cured of his blindness. One more question. Why send the blind man to the pool of Siloam? Why not just put and then we'll be healed? Why must send him there? For what purpose? Oh, there's a purpose here. The name Siloam is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Silola, all right, which means the sent one or sent. That's a meaning in it. And here we must know the historical background of the pool of Siloam. The pool was made by King Hezekiah. And his worker built an underground tunnel from a spring outside the city of Jerusalem to bring the water into the city. This is very important, especially during the time of war, when the city is surrounded by the enemies. The people inside the city needed water for survival. So they need water, so they must channel the water into the city. The reason the pool was called Siloam or sent was that the water had been sent through the tunnel into the city. Now, this is very important facts. However, the Jews did not appreciate the water at all. The Jews do not use the water at all. For we are told in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, that they refuse the water of Siloam, just as the Jews refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. So the command of Jesus to the blind man to go to wash in the pool of Siloam was really not an easy command to obey, right? No one liked the water. And now Jesus said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Will you go or not? Well, we see that this blind man obeyed without question. And his obedience to Christ demonstrate his faith in him. And thus, he was cured of his blindness and he received his sight because of his obedience. The water of Siloam symbolizes the work that Christ came to do, to open the spiritual eyes of the people. And so you see, Jesus is the sent one. He's the light of the world. He came to give the blind man the sight to see, and he came seeing. Today, we rejoice that Jesus opened the eyes all the most sinful and ignorant men and make them see things they have never seen before. After the blind man had received his sight, he went home. There was no questions that the blind man had experienced a miracle of God. The neighbor saw him and got into an argument over whether this was the same man they knew who was formerly blind. And in verse 8, they say, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" In other words, there were two groups of people here in this regard debating. The first group here was his neighbor who knew him very well. And they were able to say, to convince that this is he. In verse 9, he believed that this is the man that was born blind, but now could see. That's one group. The second group, who had seen him begging for alms frequently at the temple. And you know what they say? They say he is like him. Like him. He may not be the man, but like him. In verse 9, they were not convinced that this was the same man they had seen as a blind man. Then the blind man himself heard all their argument, he declared. You know what did he say? "I am he. I'm the blind man. I'm he." Immediately, he testified the healing power of Jesus by very accurately recounting what had happened to him. You can read in verse 11, telling us all these things. So they took him to the Pharisees because they thought there ought to be an investigation in this case, you see, rather than rejoicing that the man had received his sight. The question asked, why did they think of bringing him to see the Pharisees? Why? Why is this so? They knew that Jesus was not accepted by the religious leader. These people know, they knew that Jesus was not accepted by the religious leader. And they wanted to know what was going on. Why not accept Jesus Christ? There must be something going on. They do not understand. And here we have someone we have known for years who have been suddenly healed from his infirmity. And this is a case very clearly to their eyes. This man was blind and now he could see. That's the first thing. Secondly, we have never seen or heard of anyone performing such a miracle before. And yet this miracle worker is not being accepted by the religious leader. Why? Why he was not accepted by the religious leader? So they all puzzle. They want to find out what is the reason behind all these things. Furthermore, see a lot of questions here. That's why sometimes you read Bible hard to understand because of this. Furthermore, these miracles took place on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. Now, according to the Jewish law, it was prohibited to heal on the Sabbath and to anoint anyone on the Sabbath with any kind of substance. It is defined as work and was strictly controlled on the Sabbath unless it was a matter of life and death. But the blind man's healing was not a matter of life and death. It was not a matter of life and death. And the question comes to their mind. Can a person perform good works on the Sabbath day, even if it means of breaking the Sabbath law? You see, there are so many questions in the people's mind. So they want to find out from the Pharisees. And the Pharisee was puzzled, don't know what to do. You see? And the Pharisee asked about the healing, and then some of the Pharisees condemned the healer as being not from God because he had done this on the Sabbath day. It cannot be of God. They argued that God would not break their law concerning Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus was not from God. This was one group of them who say so. Now, this charge that Jesus was not from God was tantamount to saying he was a deceiver. He was a devil performing miracles that would lead people astray. You see? So one group of them would think in this line. But others, Pharisees, questioned this condemnation by the Pharisees. Verse 16, you know what they say? How can a sinner do such miracles? If not from God, how can a person do such things? Only God can do it. And therefore, they were divided. This is the first time in the Gospel of John indicating a division among the Pharisees concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In an effort to resolve this problem, they asked the healed man for his opinion about Jesus. You know what his reply? Verse 17, he is a prophet. That was the reply of the blind man, the healed blind man. And the Pharisees called in the man's parents in the hope that they would refute their son's testimony. So they asked the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then do he now see? All right, I request you all to read from John chapter 9, verse 20 to 22, the testimony of his parents. All right, verse 20 of John chapter 9, ready, go. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is not our son, and this is our son, and that he was born blind. So we see here, his parents feared they would be persecuted, would have no fellowship with friends, would be treated as outcasts, would be separated from the household of Israel. In other words, their parents afraid that they will be excommunicated. Excommunicated is a very serious offense. Even today, if any Jews believe in Jesus and they found out, they will excommunicate them from the society. In other words, the person will be losing all their Jewish friends, even their job. The company will not employ him. So it's a very, very serious matter, you know. And so they are afraid. They are all afraid. I think the Muslim also the same thing. If any of the people in their community believe in Jesus, oh, all of them will go after them, after the parents, after the person. It's a very serious matter. And so the parents are afraid. Then the Pharisee said to the healed man, give God the praise. In other words, now tell us the truth in the name of God. Tell us the truth. The healed man replied, whether he here refers to Jesus Christ, be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. See, that's one thing I know concerning myself. And there was no denying of that truth. The Pharisees lost all reason and began to revive and ridicule the healed man. See, he had done nothing wrong and yet he was being accused. And they excommunicated the healed man from the synagogue. This is not just cannot go to synagogue. No, even their society, all their friends, all be cut off. Very serious. So when Jesus, verse 35, when Jesus heard that the man had been excommunicated, he set out to find him. Visitation. And that's why it is important. Visit him. When the Lord found him, he asked, "Do thou believe on the Son of God?" Some versions say Son of Man, but Son of God is the same. The man replied, verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" They want to believe, but who is he, the Son of God? And verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." With all earnestness of heart, he cried out. Did he believe? Verse 38, "I believe," he said. "I believe." And he worshipped him. He worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ to prove his sincerity of his faith. Now, come to the conclusion. Jesus says, he is the light of the world. And there are two kinds of people who see the light. The first kind, one who cannot see the light because he's a blind person, born blind. You see? Cannot see. The second type are those who refuse to look and therefore make themselves blind. Refuse to see, refuse to look, make themselves blind. The beggar was both physically and spiritually blind. Yet both his eyes and heart were open and he saw the light. Why? Because he had listened to the word of God, he believed it and obeyed and finally experienced the grace of God. That is the testimony of the blind man. The Pharisees had good physical vision, but they were spiritually blind. Had they listened to the word and sincerely considered the evidence set before them, they too would have believed in Jesus and be saved. You see, everything was set before them, but we are asked, what did the Pharisees see in this regard, in this case? Well, they saw the change in the blind beggars and could not deny that he had been healed, right? The Pharisees had seen this blind man being healed, so there's no denial at all. Secondly, they saw the works of Christ in performing many miracles, not only in this blind man, but many other miracles. Even Nicodemus saw, and he came to consult the Lord Jesus Christ at night. And so they've seen, they've heard a lot of testimony of people being healed. If they had examined the evidence with honesty, they would have seen the truth clearly. But they had closed their eyes and their hearts and had made up their mind not to believe in Jesus. They even plotted and wanted to kill him. See the kind of attitude in the Pharisees' heart. Even today, there are two kinds of people one like the blind beggars and the other like the Pharisees. The beggar made the right decision, even though the cost was great. To believe in Jesus means excommunication was great. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The beggar saw the light and followed the light, and in spite of having to pay the cost of believing. How about you? You have heard about the light. Are you willing to follow where the light leads you? That's very important. Are you willing? Are you a follower of the light? So may God help us not only just to believe in Jesus, but also to obey Him in all the things that He said, that He wants us to do. And you will have a joyful life as being a Christian. Though the world may forsake you, but the Lord will not forsake you. So in closing, we will sing the hymn 310, I request.